Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. We are thrilled to continue with in building a great start to a tremendous year of opportunity, a year of serving God. You know, this winter has been a rude awakening for me, Pastor. For a southern boy used to high humidity, high heat, we have had several days of very, very hard freezes here in Houston, and it just makes me stop and imagine just how fortunate we are to have a God that when He spoke the universe into existence, and to imagine just the right distance from the sun, we don't get too crisp, and fortunately we don't get this cold very often, but I just can't imagine the geometry that our Heavenly Father can just speak into existence. It would boggle our minds, I think, if we truly had, you know, to understand all the things necessary to build a universe, build an earth, make water, gravity. How does electricity work? And so I would just like to start today's show in imagining how fortunate we are, how great a faith-built person you have to be to imagine there is no God. So I just would like to just take a moment and pause and think we worship a tremendous, intelligent God. Thank you, Lord. Well, now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this cool evening?
Definitely cool. Definitely warmer than it's been the last 2 days. I think we finally got it up over 30, so that was an exciting moment, especially in an area that our concept of cool means that it's dropped down into the 80s. Or that the air conditioning is running too strong. So to actually have, you know, snow and ice for 2 days, it's been an interesting experience. You know, I thought at first, I mean, I was expecting to hear you on the broadcast tonight. And for a minute there, I thought it was one of our BTR technicians and executives, because you're saying, like, what about electricity? How's that whole thing work? I thought it had to be one of our techie people. I didn't know.
they're going to get angry and disconnect us.
Yeah, if we suddenly hear a disconnect, we know where that came from. But
right. I'll show them.
But I'll give them credit. Most of the time, they're doing us a good job, so I won't rock the boat too far. But no, that's true. I mean, I've always said I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So, you know, I can't believe all that stuff happened by accident. So that's just too amazing for me to buy into. I join you in welcoming our folks to being with us tonight. That's just wonderful. For those of you who have been, you know, asking for a raise in your offices, this would be the time to go back, because for those of you who were told it would be a cold day when it happened, it's a cold day. So
yes.
This is it, you know. Take advantage of the moment. We do have warm opportunities, just not tonight. They'll have to come up in the next few days. Can you believe?
That's right.
24 degrees one day, and 2 days later, we're supposed to be up at 70 come Saturday and Sunday. So that's an amazing. That's right. So the fact that we're still vertical and that we're not down with the cold or the flu, I think we're doing good for that. Speaking of cold, I understand you went for a gentle run this past weekend. What do you call that thing? A marathon? Is that it?
Pastor, I am here delighted, feeling the weight of the world off of me. You know, I've run these before. I've got a long streak. But the closer you get to a goal that, and I don't know why it became so important to me, but this was to be my 30th consecutive Houston Marathon. And I have had 2 weeks leading into that never being more anxious, and then it keeps ringing in my ear, what you've taught us, what the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But if my streak gets broken at 29, that's just not going to please me. It's not an even number. So, Pastor, it has been, and it was, turns out, a beautiful day. If it had been a day or two later, I guarantee I could not have finished, but I did finish, as my wife will tell you. He's going to say he over-practiced, and that's not true. I barely got through. I had about 14 minutes to go, but I've got to tell you a quick story about that. Can we do that now?
Absolutely.
All right, so the marathon is 26.2 miles, and after the second mile, I went, well, this is the year I'm breaking my streak. I don't train. I don't do long runs. I do a small training routine 3 days a week, a 3 mile run, and real marathon runners would laugh at me. But I've been doing it long enough and somehow surviving and kept this streak going. But my wife works with me on these, and she said, oh, please, you need to do just a couple of long runs. And I said, well, then I won't get to brag about not training. That's how smart I am. So I go into this, and about the second or third mile, I'm going, they're going to say, well, the reason you didn't take her advice, you should have listened to Sonia. And they're right. But somehow I got to about 20 miles. And I began praying. I said, Father God, Jesus, please send Gabriel or Michael. It's the only two angels I think are named in the Bible. So I called them specifically. Please send Gabriel or Michael to carry me, to push me, to give me strength. And I mean, I was praying and just trying to get my mind off of the pain. And wouldn't you know, Sonia shows up. And Sonia says, I just came about 2 miles back. I don't know what made me do this. And she started running with me. You need to pick up the pace. And she encouraged me, kept me going. Wow. So for 2 miles, she ran with her purse. They even caught a picture of her on the marathon, carrying her purse running next to me. So we get to 2 miles where she started. So she went back 2 miles and came forward 2 miles with me. So she's running 4 miles already with a purse. And, everybody's looking at her and they're thinking, this guy's got an entourage. What a team. And so she said, well, you just got this much time. And so we had calculated if I get one more mile or 2 more miles in this 30-minute window, that would leave me an hour to do 3 miles. Now, I am dragging. I'm hurting. And so I said, please run with me just up to the next mile marker. She did. So she got in about 5 miles. I finished with 14 minutes and some change, a little less than 15 minutes to spare.
Right.
But this went through my mind, Pastor, and I hope this doesn't sound sacrilegious. When you close your eyes and you pray, you see God on the throne and seated at his right hand. That's where Jesus sat when he ascended after the resurrection, right? So he's on God's right hand. So I see him on the left because I'm looking up at God, Jesus on his left. And I'm praying, please send Gabriel or Michael, okay? Don't just send an angel. I want one. I want the biggest and best. So I can see Gabe because that's the way I pictured God would talk to him and say, Gabe. Or Gabe would say, I'll go. And Father God says, Gabe, sit down. I'll send someone else. And he sent Sonia.
Yeah.
Now, is that not a great thought or great story?
That's just amazing.
She's an angel, and I guarantee you I would not have finished. But isn't that just like our Heavenly Father? He sends just what you need. He didn't need the big boys. He sent what I needed.
But, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, you say it in one hand somewhat humorously, but think of the truth that why should God send an angel or archangel from heaven when he's already got one of his children at the location?
Oh, and that's exactly right.
So I think it's a good reminder for us that, sometimes we're asking for something from the heavens to open up and a lightning bolt to come down. When we're already here, maybe he just wants to use us if we were willing to say, however you want to use me, God, I'll do it. And so remember that next time one of us are feeling in that stress moment, why should God right. send an angel when he's already got his saints in place? And, you know, again, kudos to Sonia for her willingness to do that. I'm very thankful, frankly, that, you know, she just brought the purse. I mean, if she had taken her heels off, she'd probably set a pace she couldn't have kept up with. So, amazing lady.
Well, imagine the prestige when you have your posse, is what they call them now, your entourage. But I promise you, this was just a miracle. I want everyone to know that God tells us the truth when he says, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Now, mm-hmm. he doesn't say only if your desires are worthwhile at my standard, because who would care about a 30th marathon except me? It's all selfish. It's about me. But he knew how much I wanted it. And and I took him at his word. I did pray, and I got just exactly what I asked for and what I needed. And I'm so thankful to our God and our Jesus Christ that he created this avenue, that he wants to spend time with us, and he wants us to be obedient, and he absolutely honors that commitment. And I love you, Father. I thank you for this, and I put that... I put that mug. We have a little tradition at our house. Sonia gets up on the chair, which is another funny story about how she dropped one, caught it on her foot, and broke down in tears, so fearful that she had broken one of my marathon mugs. So thank you, Lord, and Pastor. Thank you for letting me share that.
Absolutely. I'm just wondering if people are ready for us to, like, rename the title Deacons to Entourage or the guys. Would that work? I mean, okay, here comes the pastor with his entourage. Oh, no, wait, Deacon. Sorry.
Yeah. So. Yeah, and you hear Elvis Presley music in the background. Da-da-da, da-da-da.
That might work. But until it does, how about we start our program the best of ways? Why don't you go ahead and open us in prayer tonight?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, tonight, Father, we offer a prayer of thanks to you for the opportunities you give us in this coming year. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us, provided for us, and given us each a purpose. Not just any purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is not to have a big 401k or a big home or luxury cars. It is to do what you created us for. As we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. There's no way to you except through Jesus Christ. All men's knee will bow. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, I thought it'd be very practical tonight for us to jump into 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, we're going to pick up in verse 10. It's a very wonderful, practical letter that Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy. I think sometimes people think of it in terms as being strictly pastoral, but I think there's a lot of material here that applies across the board for Christians to pay attention and to be alert to. So for that reason, I thought it would be a great place for us to go as we're starting the new year. And I realize we've talked about that idea for the last couple of weeks, but I don't have a problem with us going into the new year as prepared as possible. So why not spend a little time in January preparing for the 11 months out there in front of us? But 2 Timothy 2:10 begins, "Therefore, So in other words, all the foundations are laid. Here we are taking on this task. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is simply reminding Timothy, don't be frustrated, don't be discouraged. I go through all these things, all these difficult times that we face, for the purpose of supporting other believers. And, you know, don't get hung up on that phrase, the elect's sake. Remember, it is Christ who is the elect, the chosen, the one who has been promised. And at the very moment of salvation, we are placed in Christ, in the Beloved. And so as you read in that context, when he speaks of the elect, he's speaking of those of us who have been born again and placed in Christ. And so it's not like, well, he's picked up this handful that are going to make it, and the other handful have already been predetermined to go to hell. That's nonsense. If you come up with something that reeks of nonsense, just bounce it against who God is, what we know about him, what we know about his love, his grace, his mercy, and realize if it's not in harmony with who we know about God, we need to take a fresh look, because it's us who made the mistake, not God. And I think this is a great example of that. So in the context, when he speaks, I'm doing all these things for the elect's sake, what he's saying is, as a servant of God, as a leader for God in this community, what I'm doing, I do for other believers, that they will have salvation in Christ with eternal glory. Now, if they're in Christ, if they're already saved, aren't they already saved? Well, yes, they are. But don't you know Christians who really don't know what they've gotten a hold of? They don't understand all the preciousness, all the power, all the blessings there is in being in Christ. Or believers who got saved and basically got fire insurance. They never really learned all that comes with being a Christian, what you can be doing to the glory of God and touching lives and ministering in various ways. And I think that, again, is what Paul is reminding Timothy of. These are the things I do so the people who are saved can really walk in the glory of Christ. So that's where I think our starting point is. And as usual, I get to talking too much, so let me let you get in there, Jim. What are your thoughts on this?
Well, it's just unbelievable to me that here's Paul, who is, he went through so much. And I just remember on the road to Damascus when he was struck the light and blinded. I remember Jesus said he is a chosen vessel when he was talking about what to do with him now that he's blinded. He's a chosen vessel, and it is important that I show him how much he'll suffer for me. And I just think of all that he's gone through. Who could we pick in all of the Bible, Pastor, that could say, oh, wait a minute. And Paul actually elaborated on that. He told, you know, I've had 39 lashes three or four times. I've been shipwrecked. I can't imagine, by the way, marathons are tough, but can you imagine being in the Gulf of Mexico, as an example? You're close. Mm-hmm. At night, you're not going to be able to get the song out of your head, that theme from Jaws. Dun, 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 dun. So the fear, I can't imagine being in salt water at night in the ocean, number one. Number two, even getting snake bit, and they thought he was, you know, a devil because, he got snake bit, and then they realized he must be a god. And so Timothy has the best example. Who could be better example for Timothy to talk about what to do and how to do it and how to endure, right?
That's so true. I was thinking, as you said some of that, you know, by today's evangelical standards, certainly a lot of what you see on television, I suppose people would say Paul must not really be a Christian, because after all, if he was a Christian, he wouldn't have bad times, he wouldn't have difficult times, he'd only sit around being blessed, and he wouldn't even have to walk from city to city with jail guards. He'd be, you know, riding in a Lexus to get there. You know, you look at Paul's life, you look at Timothy's life, you look at Peter's life. This is not the prosperity gospel. this is meat and potatoes gospel. This is the people down where the rubber hits the road, ministering, spreading the gospel, touching lives, being there when the person's hurting and standing with them and encouraging. You know, he endures all things. That doesn't mean he's sitting up there at the Hyatt Regency. That means if he's on the gutter, he's at the gutter. If he's in the prison, he's in the prison. He's wherever he needs to be to touch the people who are trying to stand for Christ and going through difficult times. You know, you look at verse 11 and you really see this. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So we go through Christ, we stand with him, though he went through the crucifixion, but we also, now he's raised to newness and life, we stand in that new life. And then verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So that's getting back to the practicality of the person who claims to be a Christian. You know, are you willing to stand with him? Are you willing to take the ridicule that sometimes does come to believers? Or are you going to deny him? Are you going to walk away because you don't want to be put down? You know, so again, you know, it's easy to be a Christian in church on Sunday morning. But how are you on Monday morning? How are you at a social gathering? You know, how are you with, you know, it's amazing, you know, as much as I respect some, you know, people that are, you know, running for office at this time, I notice that almost all the invitations where they want people to come out and sort of, you know, meet the candidates and let's, you know, sign petitions, things like that, they're almost always held at a place where, you know, come for the happy hour, stay for the open bar. It's like, wait a minute. On the one hand, I'm told these are exceptionally honorable people, and yet they're always gathering together for liquor. Where do we draw the line? If you're going to hold yourself up as a person of character, why do if you have to be gathered around a group of characters? Why can't you demonstrate that at a higher level? You know, what do you think about that, Jim?
I think you're exactly right, and I think the closer you get to God and the study of his word, the less that type of environment is attractive. When you're young and perhaps don't have as much experience, it looks attractive, Pastor. It looks like, well, these are the people, these are the movers and the shakers. But then you see them and they're on their third or fourth marriage, no pun intended here, but they're on their third or fourth marriage. They are contemptible. They are sleazy, and there are a few, and we know a few, godly politicians, godly leaders, but that's not the way we operate. We go to happy hour, we go to the best basketball seats and the best football seats, and there's just so much duplicity and debauchery. It sickens you when you think, you were sent there to represent me, and I do not want you representing me. So it's detestable sometimes. And when you get a good one, what happens? We just work him to death. Isn't that true?
That is so true. And that's what we have to watch out for. We want people of character who will take a stand and count for God. But I think, you know, it's like the people who are dating and, you know, then suddenly one of them, after they're married, are upset that they don't seem to have a Christian marriage. And you ask them, well, where did you meet? Well, you know, where they met were at all the wrong places. And I'm thinking, why did you think you're going to find a strong Christian in all the wrong places? You know, why didn't you find them at the prayer meeting? Why didn't you find them at an evangelistic meeting? Why didn't you find them teaching a Bible study class together? So, you know, I have a lot of respect when I see singles at their joining point, if you will, where they look for their circle of friends to make a long-term commitment with, you know, as in serving God. Because, you know, it just does, you know, think of it this way. If I was going to fishing and I want to get me something to eat, I'm going to fish in some good waters. I'm not going to go down by Three Mile Island because, you know, I don't want my dinner to glow in the dark. So some folks are fishing for a spouse in a place that glows in the dark. That's what it boils down to. Mm-hmm. And, yeah. You know, Again, 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, well, he'll deny us. So we go through some stuff sometimes as believers. But in doing that, we're telling the world, this is where I stand. You know, it's like Martin Luther when he penned those famous words, here I stand, I can do no other. You know, a powerful statement. And all of us, you know, we may not be to the extent of trial that he faced, but all of us will have moments in our lives where we have to just get serious about our faith and say, all right, where do I stand? Am I serious about this or not? And I think that's what Paul is bringing forward to Timothy. If you're going to stand for Christ, you have to stand. It's just no way of getting around that fact. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He's saying, you know, even if we don't get it perfect, God is perfect and God is faithful. You know, we may have to work at keeping our word intact and our, you know, our, as this passage says, our yea be yeas and our nays be nays, meaning Christian's word ought to mean something. I wonder, you may say you're saved, but I wonder if you can call yourself a Christian if when you promise people something, they don't get too excited because they know historically they can't believe you. Say, as a believer, if you're a Christian, I think your word needs to mean something. We look at a lot of different ways of trying to witness to people. I think one of the ways you can witness you probably never think about is your integrity. If the people you work with, the people who know you, your circle of friends, you know, it's fine to have a sense of humor and be a joker. But when it comes down to the point of said, I told you I'd be there to help you with this project. I told you I was going to be there because I know you got, you know, the flood has happened and you need help with your home. And I said I'd be there. Well, if I'm consistently not there, they know it's nice he said it, but it would have been even better if he meant it. Say, those are the words of somebody who's just a somebody as opposed to somebody who should be a Christian. Because a Christian's word should mean something. Because once your word means something and you tell somebody something, you build up credibility over time. And then when you're trying to guide them and show them this is what the scripture says, this is what God says, they're more apt to listen to you because you have built up a history of integrity that means this person's word means something. You know, Christ's word means something in my life. I've never known him to fail me. I've had people fail, but I've never had Christ fail. And so his word, when I read it, I know if that's what he says, that's good enough for me. May not be easy to accept. I may be going through some really difficult valley sometimes. You know, I can't get over something that happened just last week, and maybe this will be a connection for some folks. I was the minister on call, and what that is a fancy way of saying is that if a need comes into the church, I'd be the person getting that call. And so I got the dispatcher's call and said, here's a man who has got a real situation. He's at the hospital right now. And what the situation was this. His mother-in-law had been ill for some time and was on one floor in the hospital in an ICU unit. And his wife had been checking on her. And as she finally, after several days, finally went out just to take a break, she goes to step outside. And a security guard found her unconscious laying on the ground. And immediately, you know, called for other people to come out there. They begin to try to resuscitate her. They get her into the hospital. She's moved to an ICU unit. He's notified at this point. And they're basically saying, there's just not much we can do for her. We're going to go through, they have like this extreme process they do where they're going to, over a period of hours, bring her body temperature down, way down, and then slowly reheat it back up as though this is going to sort of startle the body into coming back to life. And so, you know, the machines are keeping her alive at this point. She's basically in a coma state. They do not expect her to live. They're just walking through this last-ditch effort. And so I get the call. I talk with him over the phone. I pray with him over the phone. And then I had no peace about it, so I go out and get my car and drive to the hospital. I need to see this man. Now, we can't really track him down. One of the people at the hospital say, well, actually, I believe he and his son are in the chapel. Why don't you wait here? There's two waiting rooms. I think he most often comes to this one because it's right between the two emergency areas. So there I sit. As I'm sitting there, there's a man across from me, younger man. And here's what's interesting. He is looking like he is carrying the weight of the world. And what I find out is that his wife is in the hospital as well. She has gotten some kind of a horrible infection. And that's why he's waiting for an answer. She's in surgery right that moment. Doctor comes out, sits down, and talks with him. And, I mean, they're right across from him hearing this conversation. And the doctor, it was like, this was his specialty. He just happened to be on call. We call that providence. That's God at work. And so he is able to work on her to get the toxins out of her system, to start a process where she's going to be healing. So we're going to keep her here for a full week just to make sure she's all right. And then, you know, she can go, and he explains where he's transferring, answers his questions, and off they go. This man is not a believer. And even though he's being given what amounts to very good news, the right doctor was on who diagnosed it the right way. That was his specialty. He identified it. Somebody else might have missed it. He took her through a critical situation to a life situation. And so I looked at this man and realized that he is still feeling defeated. He's still carrying the weight of, like, why did this have to happen? Why am I going through all this? Why is all this happening? He's still defeated, even though he's just been given what we would consider tremendous news. As that's finishing up, the other man comes in, the one who's got a mother-in-law on one floor in ICU, and his wife is in the other ICU, not expected to make it. His son has just left with somebody else to get him out of the hospital for a little while because he's not sure how am I going to tell him this. And when I introduce myself, the man is beaming. He's smiling. You just saw the joy suddenly hit his face. And I'll admit it was so intense it surprised me. I wasn't sure if he was really, you know, dealing with things. And he says, I cannot tell you what it means to me to have you come here and pray with me and support me. What an incredible church we have, that people are praying. And he went on talking about how much he loved the senior pastor, how much it meant to him and to his wife. And he was just beaming over that. And he began to tell me all the details of what was going on. Some of it I knew, some was new for me. And the intensity of it, and, you know, how am I going to deal with this if I have to bury my wife? How will my son deal with it? He's 11 years old. As he's going through all of this, he just keeps coming back to this incredible smile and sense of peace. You could see it in his face. I am so grateful to what this church has done in my life. I am so grateful to the pastor. I'm so grateful that people at this church believe in prayer. And he was fully prepared to accept that his wife might be going to be with the Lord in the next 24 hours, but he was also doing it with the gratitude of knowing somehow God is going to get me and my son through this. So we spent better part of an hour together. We prayed some more, and with that I needed to leave and go check on other folks. I called him back on Monday morning. Sunday, we still were in limbo waiting to get an answer. When I called him, he apologized that he was late in getting to me. He was about to call me when I called him. He said, a few hours before, despite everything the doctors were convinced she wasn't going to make it, she woke up talking with clarity, looking and recognizing people. It's like nothing had ever happened. And he said, to have the relief of knowing she was going to be okay, I fell asleep instantly. And he said, I just woke up a few moments ago and I was about to call you. And I said, but I cannot thank you and the church enough for praying with me. At the time, we needed it so much. We needed God to get personally involved in what was going on. Now, two people in a waiting room outside the intensive care unit. One man without Christ gets good news and he can hardly handle it. The other man is getting devastating news, and yet he has the grace of God over his life. Can you see how powerful faith can really be to sustain you through the valley, not just on the mountaintop? In this world, strength, what we have sometimes, is never going to be enough to get us through what would seem like, this should be the mountaintop moment. I'm getting good news. She's going to be all right. But I'm still carrying the weight of everything that has happened in the past 24 or 48 hours. I'm still facing the next few days. I don't know how I'll get through it. Even though I'm getting good news, the other man is getting from the world's perspective, absolutely horrible news. But by the same token, the grace of God was at work in his life, in his son's life, and clearly in his wife's life. So that's what we have to realize sometimes. I love that little phrase, yet he abideth faithful. Paul sure had that one pegged about God. Yet he abideth faithful. And that's what we have to realize. That's what we have to understand as we walk by faith, not by sight. Jim?
You know, Pastor, it's so exciting, I think, sometimes to be able to tell stories that we've experienced. And I had the same experience with my brother. They said, if we get any of Tommy back, it won't, you know, you won't recognize him. He probably can't talk or walk and everything. And as you know, he lived several years. He got out of that bed and he came forth and accepted Jesus Christ at our church and was walked to baptism by one of his all-time favorite. He's been a big fan of the Houston Astros, and one of our pastors is a former Houston Astro. And I asked him, I said, Tommy, do you know who this is? And he said, no. And when the man said, I'm so-and-so, Tommy goes, oh, you batted 316, and he knew all the stats and everything. And this is somebody, the hospital prepared us for his funeral. And he absolutely, I laid hands on him, I prayed and asked God to heal him. He did. He did. And he's now in the presence of our Heavenly Father. So what great stories the longer we're involved and doing what we're asked to do, and that's to tell others about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Doesn't sound like a lot, Pastor, but for some reason we just find so many other things to occupy our time. And I just had a mental picture of somebody with their thumbs tapping out another message on their phone. Isn't that the truth?
That's so true. By the way, for those who might be listening and wonder, say, why do y'all tell stories like that? I mean, I don't see that every day. I said, well, you'd be surprised. We have a God who gets personally involved in our lives. And if you want the scriptural basis for it, that's our next verse, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Timothy's being reminded by Paul, said, look, put people in remembrance. Don't waste your time. Don't just play games with words to no profit, but tell the truth. Tell them what God is doing. Tell them that he is faithful. You can trust him. And you see, when you share a testimony, something that God has done in your life, to the hearer, what you've just done is you've given a very practical example of, yes, you can trust God. I know you read it and you sit there and say, well, it's wonderful that God did that for the Israelites. It's wonderful he did it for this, but would he do it for me? And then you find out, wow, he did that for you? Maybe he would do it for me. You know, we're just people of faith who trust a God who's bigger than us. And, that is so important. I was thinking, just because some teaching we're doing this weekend about, false idols and statues and things like that. If you're in the emergency room, if you're waiting on a loved one, are you going to ask the emergency room people to, can I have some newspapers and some tissues and some water? Because I'm going to form myself a paper mache little god here because I need some help right now. And I'm going to start praying to it, and I know it's going to bring my loved one through. Boy, I mean, they'd be thinking, maybe they're on the wrong floor. Let's check on the mental ward, see if they got space for one more. Or do you want a God who is so big that, he fills the universe? He speaks life into existence, the very breath of life. That's the God I want. I want one that's so big I can't make him myself, but he could make me. He could make you. I want the God who is so big that I can trust him with the most difficult of times and moments. I want to also share a verse with you that is in this text. I'm sure it was in the Bible before I got my copy, and I may have even heard it before, but it stayed with me from that day forward. I had just come out of a Bible study. I was a child. I can't even look back and tell you how young I was at the time. But at the church I was at the time, which was Avondale Baptist Church in just outside of Washington, D.C., right on the line. And at that particular age, in that particular church, in the Bible study classes, they gave all of us Bibles. And so I'd had like New Testaments and things, but that was my first full Bible. And I got that, and I was coming down the hallway, and I saw my big brother. He was coming out of choir or going up to choir or something like that. I just remembered he was in a choir robe. And I was so excited to show it to him. And he opened it up, and he started writing inside of the cover. And I remember my first reaction was, how dare he do that? That's my Bible. Don't go writing in my Bible. I was like, totally, I can't believe he's doing that. But this is what he wrote in it. He wrote it to me and said, 2 Timothy 2:15, let this be your guide for life. And he signed it, your big brother Merlin. And I guess because of it coming from the big brother, you tend to look at it. You give it a little extra measure. You're going to look at it again, you know. And so one of my first things to do was to look up 2 Timothy 2:15, which happens to be our next verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I look at that now, it's sort of funny. We've got words like show, S-H-E-W. We've got thyself approved unto God. It's good King James English that people said, oh, you can't understand that. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I was a child the first time I read that verse. And I knew it had to be important because my oldest brother gave it to me and said, pay attention, let that be your guide. And I did. And it has been a blessing to me throughout my life. That has been my benchmark that I go back to. It's my constant reminder that if I want to honor God, if I want to be the worker that doesn't have to be ashamed, get to his word first. Study. Make yourself approved unto God so that you can read his word and understand what it says. And I believe you can by the very grace of God. But I don't minimize the fact we need to study his word. We need to do that. But to me, the power of that verse goes back to when I first heard it as or read it as a child. Let it be something to guide your life. And I have found that God is faithful. I have found that that little verse there in 2:15, that's powerful. That has been an influence on my life. And I encourage people, do study to make yourself approved unto God. That doesn't mean by doing that I'm getting into heaven. I already got into heaven the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I have the ability to feel his presence through the most difficult moments, whether it's sitting in an emergency room or whether it's on a wonderful warm summer day in Houston. He's the same God, both times, both places. And that's important to me. That is significant. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I couldn't agree more that, you know, this started a long time ago for me, that reading, and I did it just because I wanted to know, you remember the rest of the story? And I had been, pretty familiar with the New Testament, because that's the way I was raised, royal ambassadors at my little Freeway Manor Baptist Church, and we studied that, and so you study the New Testament. But there was a day, I couldn't tell you what was special about the day, except I thought, you know, what is the rest of the story? What is the rest of this book? And I began reading in Genesis 1:1, and God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, I read and I read and I read, and the next thing I know, I had a gap that I'd already covered maybe 1/10, and I read and read and read. Now I was at about a fourth. I made my way all the way through the Bible, and that was such a great feeling to know I just read all the way through the Bible. Now, if you tested me at that point, Pastor, I would fail miserably. I'd confuse it all because I got the big picture, though. I got the big picture. I understood that the Old Testament was leading up to Jesus Christ. And so I've been back now. I know I'm in my 15th reading cover to cover. And you've said it, I've said it. Many times, Scripture will jump off the page in my morning study. Where did that come from? I never saw that the first 14 times I was through. And I think there's a good explanation for that. I think many times what's going on in your life, you're reading, a verse will catch your mind, and you'll be reading the next few and don't even pay attention to them because you're dwelling on what God is dealing with you at the time on a verse before. And so that's the fun and exciting part about the Bible. I cannot wait every morning to get into the Bible because there's going to be something He's going to reveal, not because I missed it necessarily the first time. I just wasn't ready or I was distracted. So every time through the Bible, you're going to say, I never saw that before. And what we've understood from that is our little finite mind, we can't even take a portion of this Bible and fully understand it. But the more we get into it, the more we do understand. And the more we understand, then the second challenge is putting that into practice. And Pastor, if I could read 2 Timothy 2:16, I have a question along those lines. But shun profane and vain babblings. I almost see myself now. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Now, why that grabs me is we hear and we have friends and we have people we know that they are, their language, you just want to shake them and say, gosh, you can't say that. Quit saying that. But we all have done that. I don't know of any person that has not used profanity. And we use that. But now, aren't we much more alert to it? And doesn't it seem to hurt you a little more now? And then here's the key of that verse, Pastor, to me. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. So if we don't get a grip on this and don't change our language, quit using profanity and vain babblings, I'm not certain I understand fully that. Vain means useless or chasing after the wind or worthless. Babblings, just talking for the sake of talking, kind of like I do a lot. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. So it's not only profane is ungodliness, but it leads to more. Isn't that interesting?
It is. I mean, it's the trail that just takes you further down. And that's what you have to realize. That's why we have to watch our language. When, you know, I was taught growing up that, cursing and swearing is nothing more than a small mind trying to be heard. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that because, you know, those babblings, as Paul refers to them at, it's just your own words for the sake of your own words. It's got nothing to do with God. It's you trying to bring things out. And that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's not something that the workman wouldn't be ashamed of. You know, words that you say in anger and frustration, were they spoken in any other environment, you would be horribly embarrassed by what you just said and ashamed of it. And so I think, no, that is part of the process of being the workman that who doesn't have any reason to be ashamed. You haven't allowed those things into your vocabulary and your language. You know, it's difficult to realize that we, over the years, have been exposed to words and phrases that shouldn't be a part of the Christian language. Maybe even what wasn't a part of ours to start with, but we've heard them because of people that we were trying to reach or people we had to work with. And then suddenly, in a frustration or anger, you find those same words coming out of your mouth that you didn't even think of as part of your vocabulary. And that's something we have to work at, keeping our hearts and our minds and our tongues pure before God. Now, you mentioned a moment ago about being a royal ambassador. For those who don't know, that is a program for young men within our churches. And so I am going to pull something on you. Let me ask you this. Do you recall the Royal Ambassador Pledge? For no, those sir. Who only have radio, steam is coming up at this point as he's trying to work on that one. As a Royal Ambassador, I will do my best to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ. to have a Christ-like concern for all people, to learn how the message of Christ is carried around the world, to work with others in sharing Christ, and to keep myself clean and healthy in mind and body. That might be man-made, but I tell you something, if you follow it, you're going to follow 2 Timothy 2:15. You're going to walk the path of how can I live a life that would honor Christ. And maybe a man-made program, but I think there's something to be said for teaching young men as they grow. And there's also similar programs for the young ladies, but to drive home that message that you are an ambassador for Christ, you know, I think that's a wonderful message to drive home. I think that's important to put out there. And to have people of character setting an example for our young people. Young men, young ladies need to learn this, to be gentlemen for Christ, to be ladies for Christ. Maybe in the day in which we live, people don't appreciate that, but I think it's important. Because I think to honor Christ, to have him in your life, both in the good days and in the stormy days, is so powerfully important. I would not want to have to face a difficult day, or for that matter, even a good day, without Christ in my life. Jim, there are people who do not yet know him. Would you take a moment and share with them how they can know for themselves Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior?
Absolutely, and what an honor that is, Pastor, to imagine that God has designed a way for us by spreading the gospel, just telling the good news, and we try to do that on every program, that someone's eternal destination and eternal destiny changes in a heartbeat. If tonight you find yourself, and I think so many times adversity is what really triggers seeking God and trying to find something better than what we've got on earth. If this is all we've got, we would be hard-pressed to know why to keep going on. So if you are going through a divorce, you're facing illness, someone is going is in prison, all the things, adversities that can trigger, what do you do? What can I do? It's faith. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It is faith. You step out in faith. God has done everything else. And here's how we know. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. Listen closely. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What? That's it? That's all I got to do is step out in faith? Not so easy to do. Our culture, what we've done for so many years, if you're like me, it's all about doing it on your own because nobody else is going to help you. You got to do it on your own. So to separate from that and to go, as we've said, it's countercultural. It's 180 degrees. You repent, you say, it's not going my way. I don't have all the answers. Could this possibly be true? And if you just take that leap of faith, step out and say, God, I don't understand all this. I know that my life's not right. I know I've hurt you. I want to repent. I want to go a different direction. I want to be saved. Help me. He will help you. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, God tore the veil that separated man from the Holy of Holies, from himself. He tore it in half and gave us direct access. We no longer go through a priest. We no longer slaughter animals. Jesus' blood, there's got to be blood to atone for sin. Jesus' blood was given to us, imputed to us as righteousness. It covered our sin. Not just today, not just what we did yesterday, past, present, and future. Jesus' blood cleanses us. But we have to step out and accept this gift. And so God created that. He put Jesus on that cross to die for us. And then once he did, here's the important part. Jesus went to the cross, he died, he shed his blood, but then he was buried, but he rose. God raised him from the dead, the resurrection. And then what did he do? He said he sits down at the right hand of God and is our intercessor. And so chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells you how to be saved. And if tonight you took that and you said, I don't understand it all, I'm going to step out in faith, God will honor that. He'll give you that peace. This is how you'll know it was effective. You'll suddenly have a peace about you. Still isn't going to be easy. Life's not easy. But now you know you've done the right thing. And Pastor, after that, is there anything we can do, anything we can say, anything that can happen to us to undo this, that we would lose our salvation? Is there anything under the sun that can happen to us or that we can do?
Absolutely not. It is so important to understand that you and I didn't design salvation, neither did the person who tonight may have said that simple prayer, for the simple reason that this was designed by God. It is what He put into play. And the very salvation process, the price that was paid by His Son, Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for us. So we need to understand, we didn't pay for the salvation. We didn't design the salvation. The salvation is by Christ and by God. And so the very Spirit of God now indwells you and seals you so you cannot lose your salvation. You are kept by God. So that is so incredible. If He's the one that's keeping us and He's that much bigger than us, we can't lose. But we're not the ones holding on to it. He is. And that's why the passage tells us that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. The love of God is in our lives and is by the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we're not the ones who designed it. We're not the ones who paid the price for it. It is God. His Son paid the price for us. And so He doesn't have an imperfect system. It is an incredible system of forgiveness and restoration and being placed in Christ, in the beloved. The very Spirit of God now indwells you. So I thank you all for being with us tonight. I hope you've gotten a blessing from this time we've spent together. I hope you'll share the program with others and encourage them to listen. One of the things you'll notice as you look on the BTR screen, you'll see a little note there to subscribe and like our YouTube channel. I would encourage you to go there. One of the things we're putting on there are Bible study class lessons. We're also trying to deal with some questions that people have from time to time. And what I've tried to do with it is, if it's a question, we try to deal with it and give you, this is what the Bible says about it, explain it clearly, include the scripture. And then we're also picking specific questions or topics. And on those, we're just simply giving you this as what the scripture says on the subject. And then we simply have a prayer about it. So people seem to be finding that a particular blessing. So I encourage you to go there. If you subscribe and click to the asterisk beside that, what will happen is as we post new ones, you'll simply get an email letting you know that a new one is out there. Otherwise, we encourage you to go back and check from time to time. And I especially would ask that you join us again next week on Ask the Pastor Now. Spend some time with us. Let's go through the scriptures. Let's draw closer to Christ and plan out a year that will honor God in the most exciting and wonderful way. Jim, I thank you for being a part of this tonight. How are you doing? Everything good?
Everything is great. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us, and thank you for your encouraging words before my 30th marathon. I so appreciate it. I so remember it.
Well, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. And just a reminder, if you have a question or comment for us, dial 1-866-275-4472 and choose option 1. Good night.
Yes. Good night, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.